May be seated. What Jesus did for us when he came and lived a perfect life of obedience and died on the cross and rose again has so many layers, so many levels of meaning and significance to it that it's easy to lose some of it and to end up focusing on maybe a little bit, maybe the parts that we hear about or read about the most, and to lose some of the other levels underneath that. If I were to ask you what happened when Jesus saved you, we'd probably get sort of variations on a theme. He forgave me. He gave me eternal life. If you were well-versed in Reformed theology, you might say my sins were given to him on the cross and his righteousness was given to me, and that's all true. But there are many sides to our redemption, and sometimes we focus on this side, on the legal side of the record of our sin against us, of that legal record being washed, being forgiven, us being declared not guilty in God's law courts. Sometimes we get so focused on the legal truths of what happens at the cross that we forget the others. And this morning, we're going to focus on one of those aspects of what we have through Jesus that I think sometimes gets lost in the shuffle a little bit and gets forgotten underneath the legal truths of what Jesus has done for us. We're going to read in Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 through 17. That's our passage this morning. Romans 8, 12 to 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, open your word to us this morning. Open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to take hold of what you say, to want to follow you, to love you, to want to believe and obey. Spirit, work among us this morning. Illuminate your word to us. Show us your truth. Help us to come to your word, trusting that in it we will hear the truth, because you are true and you always speak truly. Teach us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's this amazing truth that the Apostle Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 8, and that is that to be forgiven, to have all of the legal benefits that we have through the cross, also means that you are adopted into the family of God. That God is an adoptive father to all of those who are born as spiritual orphans, all of those who are born apart from the family that they ought to know. We ought to know our Heavenly Father, to know our older brother, Jesus Christ, to believe that He came for us, to trust in Him, to put our faith in Him, all the rest of it. But instead, because of sin, we're born spiritual orphans. And so God is an adoptive Father to all of those who come to faith in Jesus. He welcomes all of us as strangers without families into His home. Okay? So God is an adoptive Father to millions and millions. We know a little bit about what earthly adoption entails, right? Some of you have been adopted. Some of you have adopted children. But what does it mean that we are adopted by our Heavenly Father? And that's what Paul is talking about this morning. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay? What does it mean that we are adopted by our Heavenly Father? First, it means that we're loved, and it means that we have access to God as His children. Look again at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says that we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that inclusion of Abba along with Father is interesting. The same thing happened in Galatians when we read from there earlier this morning. Abba is just the Aramaic word for Father. So it's like Father, Father. Why would we just sort of repeat the word? It doesn't make any sense. Okay? But Abba is actually the Aramaic word, which was sort of the common language of the people in Palestine at the time of Jesus' ministry and at the time of Paul's writing. It's the familiar word for Father. So it's derived from a child's babbling, from sort of the earliest words that you might learn as a little baby, right? Sort of like English-speaking babies will say mama or dada to talk about their parents, right? And those words are sort of derived from a little baby's babbling. Same thing with Abba, Abba, Abba. Okay? That's where we get that word for Father in Aramaic from. It's sort of derived from the little babbles of a child, like mama or dada, you get Abba in Aramaic. It's a familiar term. It's the term that kids would use for their dads in the home. Okay, you wouldn't call other fathers that you meet out there Abba. You would call your father Abba. Okay. Now think about this. So Paul uses the familiar term for Father here. We call him Abba Father because he's our dad. Okay. Now think about this. If you're a parent, do you remember the joy and the pride that you felt the first time that your baby called you mama or dada? You remember that? It's something, right? The sort of intimacy of something like that, the connection that you're making with your child. This is something that only they can call you and no one else. Right? You feel that pride and that joy because you love them. So God gives us His Holy Spirit, which He calls the Spirit of Adoption, so that we can call Him Abba. Because He loves you. Because by faith in Jesus, you're His adopted child. He delights in you the way that earthly parents at least are supposed to delight in their children. And it brings Him joy for us to call Him Abba, Father. For us to call on Him as Father. He gives us that familiar name to call Him because He loves us. Because it brings Him joy. Because you bring Him joy as His child. And it says by that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? That word cry is used, it's not so much a child's cry as it is the way it's used in Psalms 3 and 4 and a few other places to talk about crying out to God. It's talking about prayer, okay? It's talking about us having access to God by being able to cry out to Him as His children. Because we're loved, we have access to Him. Because He loves us as His children, He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear us talk to Him. I remember, it was years ago, I can't remember exactly how long ago now, but I remember hearing the Presbyterian pastor Tim Keller talk about this truth of the kind of access that we have to God through prayer because of our adoption. And he was thinking about the truth that when we talk to God, we're really talking to the King of the entire universe, and how amazing but also kind of terrifying that truth is. And then he said, you know, who would dare wake up a king in the middle of the night to ask for a glass of water? He said that would terrify just about everybody, except a child. He said maybe his son, maybe his daughter would be bold enough, would be welcome enough to disturb him with such a tiny little request. He says, we have that kind of access. Because He loves you, because you're His kids, because He wants you, because He's given you the Spirit by which you can cry out, Abba, Father, because you're His adoptive children, and He wants to hear from you. He's happy to hear from you. God loves you and wants you to pray to Him because He loves you. So the truth that we are adopted children of God by faith means that you're loved and that you have access to God. You have access as His children. Okay? You can always go to Him and He always wants to hear from you. Second, it means we have rights as heirs. Rights as heirs. Look again at verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Okay, to be a member of the family means that you have a share in the inheritance, just like that means for you with your earthly families. You're an heir, only in this case, God doesn't die, right? It's not that we come into our inheritance when our adoptive father dies. We'd be waiting rather a long time. But God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars or as the grains of sand. Okay? You are heirs of the promises of God to His family. So you have the rights of the family fortune now. He promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars or as the grains of sand. The expectation was that God's people would spread out across the whole world. Let's talk about that promise just for one more minute and back up a couple of chapters to Romans verse 4. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, Paul talks about the promise made to Abraham that he and his children would be heirs of the world. Only the promise that God made to Abraham was first to give him a family and then to give him a specific piece of land. But the expectation was that his family would spread out over the whole world. And that by the time that Jesus comes, he comes not just to claim a little piece of real estate that God gave to Abraham back in the day on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, but to give him the whole world. God gave Abraham's descendants a piece of land next to the Mediterranean, but the expectation was that it was just a down payment on an inheritance of the entire world. And now the promises of which Jesus speaks and which Revelation speaks about, it talks about a new heavens and a new earth of the fulfillment of this expectation that Abraham's descendants would possess the whole world, which means that the inheritance that you get as adopted sons and daughters of God, as the children of Abraham, as the younger brothers of Jesus Christ, so that you are heirs of the entire world made new, that you have a home, and that that home is the one spoken of about Jesus and about the prophets and by the prophets and in Revelation, a world made new at the return of Jesus, without sin, without sickness, without death, in the presence of the Lord Jesus forever and ever, that this is your right as the children of God. Because you are welcomed into His family, you have a share in the family fortune, which is a world made new, a new heavens and a new earth forever and ever and ever, without any of the awful stuff that stains this world, in the presence of Jesus. That is yours by right, because you're adopted into the family of God. Okay, love and access, the rights as heirs. It also means we have the discipline of our Father. Okay, means we have the discipline of our Heavenly Father. Look again at verses 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So here in our passage, there's this expectation that possessing the Spirit of adoption means that we're going to start putting off our old way of life that was in captivity to our sin and start to put on a new way of life that looks much like Jesus, that is becoming more and more like Him, okay? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this truth of the discipline that we receive from our Heavenly Father as well. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read verses 5 through 10. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Okay, so Paul says, you want to be adopted as sons, your Heavenly Father will treat you like children, which is to say, good fathers, out of a desire for their children to grow, to leave behind some of the childish and maybe selfish things that they have taken to, and to grow up, they discipline us, they correct us when we go astray. They teach us about the right way to go. Okay, Paul says if you want to be welcomed into the family of God, He's going to teach you the way of that household. The author of Hebrews tells us that God's discipline of us is proof that He loves us. That if He didn't discipline us, it would prove that we were not His children. So let me ask you this. Have you ever been convicted about something in your life by what you heard in a sermon or what you read in the Bible? Have you ever had a family member or a friend point out a place you need to grow in your faith? Have you ever gone astray and maybe the church got involved in trying to correct you? These are expressions of God's love for you. Fathers correct their children. Those who don't are neglectful. And Hebrews says God will not neglect His children. Do you know what the only thing worse than having your sin exposed and corrected is? because it's awkward and it hurts, right? You know what the only thing worse than that is? Not having your sin exposed and corrected. Discipline is hard, but if you receive it well, your soul ends up oriented toward God and in repentance and faith. If you never receive any correction, if that thing that you're cherishing and hiding in your life, you know, if it just gets left alone forever and ever, if it never gets brought into the light, if it's never dealt with, if there doesn't seem to be any concern from any place about that thing being there, it may just mean that you're not a child of God. Because God disciplines those he loves, which is far worse than the awkwardness and the pain of having those things dealt with in the moment. Okay. So whatever you're cherishing, whatever you're hiding, bring it into the light today. Let repentance be the thing that you do today. Because that's good, because God wants it for you. Okay. It's proof that he loves you. So we're adopted as children, which means we're loved, which means we have access to the Father. It means we have the rights of heirs. It means we have the discipline of the Father. And last, one more thing I want us to think about, and that is that earthly adoption adorns the gospel. Okay. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. There is this passage here where Paul's giving instructions to Titus as a young pastor about what to teach his congregation. He's giving instructions on sort of a way of life for everyone in the church that will be glorifying to God. Okay, and he talks about the younger women and the older women, the younger men and the older men, and so on and so forth. And then he finishes all of that up in verse 10 by saying this. So that the people will learn to live in this way so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And essentially what he's saying is this, is that a life of love and obedience takes what is true about God and makes it even more beautiful. It adorns it. Okay, that there is some sort of extra testimony, extra beauty about what's true about God when his people live as he does. Okay, so if our God is an adopting God, if it is true of every single person who believes in Jesus that they have been adopted, then it is particularly beautiful when Christians will welcome other people or children who don't have a home into theirs. Okay. James chapter 1 talks about religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father being this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now there are many, many, many ways to do that, right? There are many ways to visit widows and orphans. And I know that you know that you know our family has adopted and all of that. So this isn't going to be me telling me that or telling you that I'm better than you or anything like that. And this isn't, nor is this going to be a guilt trip that if you haven't adopted a child or something like that that you're letting God down or whatever. That's really not the point of what I'm talking about here. Okay, There are many forms that things like this can take. There are many ways to visit widows and orphans. Okay. And different families are in different positions of being able to do things like this or not. And many families have their own challenges that would make things like this impossible. Okay. Sometimes it's as easy as your home being the hangout place where everyone is welcome from your kid's school, from the neighborhood, right? Adopting the widow who lives next door to you as an extended member of your family knowing that she's always welcome for meal or tea or whatever it is. This sort of thing takes many, many, many forms. But let me also say, I think we have a tendency to write off good things because they're hard. We consider things that we could do, but we also realize that maybe it might negatively affect our biological kids, it might throw off our schedule, it might cost us something. Now, let me suggest that this is tough. Adopting a child is tough. Doing things like foster care is tough. Welcoming in your neighbors who are lonely and have no one is tough. I had a conversation with a couple of pastor friends this week, and he said, you know, my wife has made our home this place where all the neighbor kids are just welcome all the time. And he said, and I know that's a good thing, but I come home from work, and I want there to be a little bit less chaos. And he said, what do I do? He said, you know, it is hard. Sometimes hard things are worth it. Sometimes some of the best things in life will cost you something. Because our adoption into the family of God certainly cost Jesus. And yet, it's unspeakably beautiful. It's so good for you. It speaks more than any other thing could speak of the love, perfection of God, of the beauty that God is an adoptive father. So I guess all I want to encourage you towards is not to take passages like James 1 or other ones, not to simply read it and then let it go. But some of the most beautiful things in life, some of the things that will give lots of glory to God, that will be good for you ultimately and good for others, sometimes they're hard. Sometimes they'll cost you something. That doesn't mean they're not worth it. Sometimes it just means they're worth doing. All right. Let's pray. Father, let the truth sink deeply into our hearts. That even if no one else wants us, you do. That you love us as a father loves his children. That we are always welcome to speak to you. That you want to hear from us. That without you, we would be spiritual orphans, but with you, we always have a home. A forever home into which we were welcomed because you wanted us. So help us to take comfort in these truths. To know how deeply loved we are in a way we could have never deserved or earned, but simply received because of your adoptive love. And help us, resting in the truth of that love, to show the same to others. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand and